Good morning. Greetings to each one. Welcome to the service here. And I trust that you came with open hearts and that God is here and you will be blessed and refreshed as we spend time together. As most of you know here, we've been going through a series of messages and called A Man's Journey to the Cross, and we're ready for the last one today, which is what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ. So before we get into that, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your spirit, and we thank you that you're present here in our midst, and we just want to commit this time to you as we look at the scriptures and ask that you would guide our thoughts and direct our words. And Jesus, we ask that you would minister to each heart through your word, that this could be a time of you speaking to our inner man and refreshing our spirit with the truth that we're about to see. Just commit myself to you. Just pray that you would speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider the question, what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ, I'd like if we could turn our Bibles to Genesis 2, verse 16. And we're going to go all the way back to the beginning where it all started. We have Adam and Eve in the garden, a beautiful place. And there was one thing that God had requested. One thing that God had instructed them, he said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat from that fruit. And if we know the story, Eve listened to the serpent or listened to the enemy through the serpent, and she partook and she also gave to Adam and he partook. So God had said in verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And those words had truth in reality that impacted them the moment that they transgressed the commandment of God and partook of the fruit. God said that the day you eat of it, you were going to die. And that is precisely what happened. In fact, the moment that they ate of that fruit, the moment that they partook of it, they experienced spiritual death. And they also were about to experience physical death in all the generations that came after them. It says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So we see immediately there was a broken fellowship. There was a broken relationship between God and Adam and Eve, and there was fear that came into their hearts, and that sweet fellowship and communion that they experienced with God on a daily basis was broken. It was broken by sin, and they felt the sting of death, the sting of sin, the sting of death for the first time, and they felt that separation from God for the first time. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So the obvious and immediate effect was that death, physical death and spiritual death, passed to all men. Everyone will die because of Adam. Everyone will experience spiritual and physical death because of the sin, the transgression of that one man, Adam. So all his descendants would now experience what he experienced. The effect will be the same on all his descendants. The offense also resulted in condemnation. There's a condemnation that spread to all men because of Adam's sin. What does it mean then to be in Adam? We want to sort of unpack that today and just look at that a little bit closer. That phrase, in Adam, what does that mean? What are the implications of that in your life and in my life today? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam, all die." So we can see that the effects of being in Adam are that we all experience death, physical and spiritual death. But what are the implications of being in Adam? In Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says, "We were all dead in trespasses and sins." So before we came to Christ, before we got saved, before we were born again, the Bible says that we were all spiritually dead. And that condemnation passed to all men. In Adam, all die. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And so whatever happened to Adam also happened to you and I. The effect of what happened to Adam was passed down to you and I. Irregardless of what you and I have done. Because the effects of that was passed on to us before we were born and came into effect when we entered into the world. I am in Adam. And when I sin, death and condemnation are the result. So to illustrate this a little bit, or to look at an example in the scripture that might help shine some light on it, on this question about what it means to be in Adam, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. And it's talking about Melchizedek, the king of Salem. He was a priest in verse 1 of chapter 7. He was a priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their... Melchizedek met him. So Levi was not born at that time. He came afterwards, but he was a descendant of Abraham. And the Bible says that he was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes. So in effect, what Abraham did, Levi did. Because Levi was in Abraham. In the New Living Translation, it just puts it this way. It says, "For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him." So here we have an example or a comparison of what it means to be in someone. That what Abraham did, in effect, Levi did, even though Levi was not born at the time, but he was in Abraham, in the old, the King James says, in the loins of his father, but he was in the seed, even though he was not born at the time. So let me ask you a question. Where were you 2 months before you were born? Go ahead. In your mother's womb, that's correct. So when your mother went shopping, where did you go, Ron? You went shopping. When your mother went to see the dentist, where did you go? When your mother went to the hospital, where did you go? That's correct. So because you were in the womb of your mother, wherever your mother went, you went. So if your mother went on a car ride, you went on a car ride. If your mother went to the moon, you went to the moon. Wherever your mom went, you went with her because you were in her. Now let me ask you all another question. Where were you 2 years before you were born? Go ahead. In the loins of your father, that's correct. Where were you 2,000 years before you were born? In God's mind? I think there's a better answer. Keep trying. Where were you 6,000 years before you were born? In Adam. That's correct. So if we could just think of it in this way. So on the top here, we have in Adam. And then we have the fall. The fall in the garden. And then we have all of Adam's ancestors all the way to the present generation, which would be you and I. And in the end here, we will put the ultimate destination for each one of us, which is hell. So when we keep going back and we see that, you know, we were in the loins of our father, we were in the loins of our ancestors, and we believe there's only one race, which is the race of Adam. And so this, if you keep following that lineage all the way back, eventually you will get back to Adam. And that's where we all started. The seed of Adam was the beginning for each one of us. And it was passed down from one generation, from one person to the next. And that's where all of humanity comes from, was from the seed of Adam. And so because we were in Adam, that was passed down through the bloodlines all the way to you and I. And so what Adam did affected you and I. So, since we were all in Adam, what happened to me when Adam sinned 6,000 years ago? I sinned. That's correct. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. So what happened when Adam died spiritually as a result of the sin? What happened to me and you? We died. So 6,000 years ago, when Adam experienced spiritual death, that's when you and I died as well. In In Romans 5, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died. When Adam was condemned, what happened to me and you? You were condemned. I was condemned. In Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So when Adam became a sinner, what happened to me? That's right, Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we can see that because we're in Adam, what happened to Adam also happens to us. That's just the way it is. We're descendants of Adam, and we experience the effects of his transgression and his sin. Now I'd like to look at what happens or what it means to be in Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, he says, for as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And if we could think of it in this way, as in Adam all die, all the way down to you and I, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so what God did, or what Christ did by his death on the cross, and I don't know if you remember, we illustrated it this way before when we looked at what eternal life is. We looked at how Jesus is eternal life. And so we have Jesus from eternity past, and we have Jesus to eternity future. But here we have in this time where Jesus descended into death. He went all the way to the cross. Even though it was not robbery for him to be counted equal with God, he didn't claim that, but he gave that up, and he came down and came in the form of man. And he went all the way to the cross, and then the Bible says, let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So we need to have that same attitude, that same willingness to go all the way down to the cross. And here we have the cross, and then we have Jesus was exalted, and he was given a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But here we have God, the moment that we believe the gospel, even though we were on that road to hell, that was our final destination, but the moment that we turned, we heard the gospel, we believed the gospel, Jesus himself snatched us out of destruction and into him. And so we are snatched out of death into life. And now Jesus has placed us in Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And in Colossians 1:13, he tells us that he has delivered us from the power of that darkness that had funneled us into that one destination, which was eternal hell and separation from God. The power of the gospel, the power of the good news, the power of Jesus' death on the cross, it snatched us out of that and it placed us into Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so the effect of that was that in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So at that moment, this is not something that we just grow into and try to achieve over a long period of time. This happened in one moment. The moment that we believed the gospel, Jesus snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And Jesus Christ became to us wisdom from God. He is the source of all wisdom that we ever need. And not only that, but He is my righteousness. Jesus Christ Himself, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, is now my righteousness. And not only that, but He's my sanctification. So I am sanctified in a moment. I'm set apart as holy unto God because I am placed in Christ. And He has also become my redemption. So I have exchanged my old life, my old self, my old man for a new man. And it says in Galatians 2 verse 20 that I have entered into His death. You notice He snatched me out of death into being crucified with Him on the cross. In Galatians 2 verse 20 says, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ now who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So this is all something that we cannot see with our eyes. Like I told you this morning that when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam died, you died. That has to be received and believed by faith. You cannot see physical evidence of that. This has to be believed by faith. And so also, you cannot see evidence or physical evidence of you being present at the cross and dying and being crucified with Christ. So Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is righteousness. I mean, do you think God has a problem with the righteousness of Christ? Do you think God has a problem with the redemption or the sanctification of Christ? Absolutely not. And Jesus has become that for you and me. So do you think God has a problem with that righteousness in you? Or that redemption or that sanctification? Absolutely not if you're in Christ. So I'm no longer in Adam, but I'm now in Christ. I'm buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we now also should walk in newness of life because we have been raised with Jesus out of the grave, out of death, into life. So where were you when Jesus hung on the cross? Where were you? I can't see your hand. I'm sure it's up somewhere. Where were you when Jesus hung on the cross? You were on the cross. Thank you. Where were you? What happened to you when Jesus died? You died. What happened to you when Jesus went into the grave? You died with Him. You were in the grave with Him. What happened to you when Jesus rose and defied the power of the grave? Where were you? You rose with Him. Triumph. It was one of the first times that I ever had my photograph taken. And it's the only photograph that I have of my childhood. I don't know if I was a child at 17 or not. I certainly acted like one. But the only other photographs I have were I was about 21 or so. So I have this one photograph when I was 17. And you know what? I lost it. I still can't believe I lost it. But I'm expecting that someday I'll find it. I don't know where it is. Maybe it's stuck in a book somewhere. You know, if I would put this paper in my Bible and I would ship this Bible over to Africa, where would the paper be? Really simple, really easy. Where would the paper be? In Africa. If I would ship this to the moon, where would the paper be? Go ahead. That's right, the paper would be in the moon. It's pretty easy because wherever this book goes, the paper goes. But you know, when the Bible says that we are in Christ, it means wherever Christ is, that's where you and I are. And there's a beautiful scripture in Colossians 3, verse 3. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him," where? "In glory." So it's a little bit like if this book would somehow make it to the moon, and the astronauts up in the moon would be paging through the Bible, and they would say, "Oh, here is the photograph. It just appeared on the moon." How did it appear on the moon? It was just like, whoa, there it is. Because it was in the book. It's that simple. And the Bible says that someday when Christ appears, who is our life? When he appears in glory, do you know who else is going to be there? You and I. We're just going to appear there with him because we were in Christ. So what is the difference between Jesus dying for us and us dying with him? If we only look at Jesus dying for us, then we only have one half of the coin. Because all that means is that we've redemption. We've been forgiven. And that's wonderful. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven of our sins. But that's only one half of it. The other half is that we've died with him so that the power of sin would be broken, that we would be delivered from life in Adam, and that we would be brought into life in Christ. And I tell you, I want both. That's the two sides of the cross. The one side, and a lot of Christians, all they ever deal with is the one side. I've been forgiven, and I'm happy to be forgiven, but they never really come to the place where they understand that not only have I been forgiven, but I've been delivered. I've been released. I've been delivered from getting life from Adam, and I've been released so that I can find life in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So our old self, our old man, which was our old, unregenerated human spirit, was crucified with Christ, and we were raised as a new creation, new creatures in Christ, a new man. No longer in the old man, but now we're in the new man." And so God has personally arranged our death to rescue us from getting life in Adam, and so that we can exchange our old life and that we can experience his life in us. God has not only provided forgiveness and redemption for our sins, but deliverance from the very source of those sins, which is our old self-life, our flesh, so that we can now find in Christ the source of our life. So if we continue to look to our flesh for our source of life, and go to the flesh to fulfill the needs and to fulfill our needs, we will experience death. But if we choose rather to go to Christ and depend on him as our source of life, we will experience life, fulfillment, and freedom. As someone has said, God has designed us so that we can find fulfillment only in the unseen and eternal realm. The seen and temporal realm offers many pleasures that God has provided, but none of them ultimately satisfy. That's why Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." If you come to Jesus for your source of life and fulfillment, you'll never hunger. And you'll never thirst. There is nothing below the line in the natural, no matter how beautiful, no matter how touching, no matter how true, that equals life. We find true life only above the line in God, He is life. God has created each of us with a thirst that only He can quench. That God shaped vacuum in our heart that only He can fill. Our souls are restless, as someone has said, until they find their rest in Thee. Man is perpetually seeking. To whatever degree we don't know the unseen and eternal realm, we seek for answers in the seen and the temporal. We look for eternal answers among temporal things, but we discover that they can't provide them. We are programmed for failure if we are looking for ultimate answers in non-ultimate realm, a realm that is partial, fragmented, and incomplete. We end up worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And I love the words of this song. It sort of sums it up. I have learned the wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord. I have found the strength and sweetness of confiding in His Word. I have tasted life's pure fountain. I am drinking of His blood. I have lost myself in Jesus. I am sinking into God. I'm abiding in the Lord. I'm confiding in His Word. I am hiding, safely hiding in the bosom of His love. I am crucified with Jesus. He lives and dwells in me. I have ceased from all my struggling. 'Tis no longer I, but He. All my will is yielded to Him, and His Spirit reigns within, and His precious blood each moment keeps me cleansed and free from sin. All my cares I cast upon Him, and He bears them all away. All my fears and griefs I tell Him, all my needs from day to day. All my strength I draw from Jesus. By His breath I live and move. Even His very mind He gives me, and His faith and life and love. For my words I take His wisdom. For my works His Spirit's power. For my ways His gracious presence guards and guides me every hour. Of my heart, He is my portion. Of my joy, the ceaseless spring. Christ, sanctifier, keeper, glorious Lord and coming King. And you know, all of life now becomes, as in our Christian life, it becomes that choice that we make moment by moment and day by day. Will I go to the flesh as my source of life, or will I will tap into the exhaustless, limitless grace in life that is only found in Jesus Christ. And we make those choices, sometimes moment by moment throughout the day. So God bless you, and we're going to have a song. And then right after the song, we'll get into the second part. Could we rise together, and John will lead us in a couple verses.